Throughout my secular working career, I've done quite a number of hours of commuting. And I don't know about you, but in the course of those commutes or any other time that I'm traveling in the car, I generally don't pay a bit of attention to any homes or houses that are there along the landscape. But almost every time, and there was one particular commuting route in particular that I would take between Woodsboro and Liberty Town, in which I would come across an abandoned home, an old country home that obviously had been abandoned for many years. And I was always drawn to that. My imagination, my inquisitiveness with regard to that home. Why was the home left abandoned? And then we might imagine the things that might have happened or the things that went on there. That old structure that was left there, forgotten over the decades of time and neglect, was the ghost of a past, in which we can imagine a family lived, where they'd made their home, maybe tended a garden. And I imagine the kinds of things that happened in that home, the celebrations that took place, the meals that were eaten, the holidays celebrated, the birthdays, children nursed back to health, perhaps someone who passed from this life in their deathbed, in that home. And perhaps I am a bit of a romantic in that regard, because the reality is that home could have been a nightmare for some. It could have been a place of anger and abuse, addiction, that perhaps caused that home to be passed along, to be left abandoned, to decay, and have its yard grown up with trees and briars and brambles and broken windows. But there's a picture there for what I want to bring to you this morning in terms of time. Because we know, obviously, it is time that does that. As the years pass without someone to tend the yard, to tend to the structure, of course, it's going to decay. And it really is an icon, a picture of our life in this broken world. A life of decay, a life, if left to the degradation of time, would just leave to an empty and ghost of a structure, of a life that just was born and passed from this world. But in the epistle lesson this morning from St. Ephesians, epistle letter to the Ephesians, he says, beginning in, this is in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He said in verse 16, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. Now, for those of you who ever took physics in either high school or college, you probably most likely studied the laws of thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics basically is simply this: that entropy is increasing ever. That is to say that things don't go from disorder to order, but rather things go from order to disorder. That is, the randomness of the universe is increasing. And really, it is a reversal. In the second law of thermodynamics, we have really a manifestation of what happened at the fall. God, remember, created out of nothing. And he brought all this matter into being in bringing together, in creating out of the forces of chaos, bringing together the celestial bodies, the planets, the galaxies, the earth. And of course, from the dust of the earth, he brought forth man. And this was a wondrous thing. And all of creation, including time, was such that it was moving toward, ever moving toward the eternal, toward the creator of that order. And it was in the fall. In the fall, not only did man, was death introduced into the world, but all the cosmos, all the created order was affected by this fall, such that time itself became broken. Time, along with us, needed redemption. Because time, as we know it, passes from life to death, from order and habitation such as that those abandoned homes were at one time, to decay, and eventually into nothingness. So St. Paul is telling us that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. He said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, the God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. St. Paul here is giving us a pattern for the means by which we are not only to live out our life as Christians in being filled with the Spirit, but also the means by which we redeem the time. And what St. Paul is describing here is a life lived out in the liturgical cycles of the church. It says, giving thanks always. Thanks being Eucharistic. Living a Eucharistic life in Christ. Entering into the liturgical rhythms of the church. And submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. We come together in faith in Christ, not only to give God his due, that is our worship, our thanks, but also we come together as God's the cornerstone of his handiwork, as God's magnum opus, if you will, of his creation, man, you and I, man and woman, we come together for our redemption, and in so doing, in worshiping God and becoming the body of Christ, we are redeeming the time. We know that within Orthodoxy, salvation, redemption, really is not a legal transaction that is often taught in the West, but rather it's a therapeutic action of divine grace, in which we have all been infected. In the same way that time has been infected, we all have been infected with the virus of our first parents in the fall, by which our souls are bent toward sin, rebellion, darkness. We need, just as time, we need redemption. That is, we need healing. And so I wanted to remind us of the gospel lesson this morning from John chapter 4. A nobleman came seeking out Jesus. And we know that he spent probably about a day's journey to find Jesus, who had been at Cana in Galilee. But then this nobleman, probably either of the nobility of the Jewish nobility, or perhaps a nobleman within the Roman class of government. But regardless, we know that this was a man of means, a man of wealth, and his son had fallen sick, deathly ill, to the point of death. And we can't imagine what it must be like for a parent. The unimaginable grief of the possibility of losing a child. And so this father, we presume, is an unbeliever, either a pagan or a Jew who had not yet believed in Christ, at least had heard enough about this Jesus of Nazareth that he went looking for him. And coming across him in Capernaum, he went to Jesus and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And in verse 48, Jesus said to him, and he's really using this as a teaching tool. He says to everybody present, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And he'd said this before. He'd said this to the other Jewish people who had not recognized him as the Messiah. And he says, you see, it's an evil generation, Jesus said, who seek after signs and wonders. And why would he say this to this man? Well, the church fathers give us some insight in saying that we should see it as Jesus really teaching the larger group of people who were there. But also in the face of this chastisement, really, this rebuke, the nobleman who's undeterred said, sir, come down before my child dies. And seeing the seed of faith in this man's heart, Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And then it goes on to tell us that in returning home and believing the word of the Lord, he comes back and his servants meet him and says, your son lives. And he said, at what hour? And they told him that it was at the seventh hour, or at 1 o'clock in the afternoon the day before, the very hour in which Jesus said, your son lives. And it's interesting that it says that he himself believed and his whole household. How many times have we seen this throughout Scripture? When one coming and being confronted with Jesus, St. Fotini at the well, and others, the jailer, when believing, when being confronted with the miraculous healing powers of our Lord, being confronted with the redemptive power of God in Christ, the response through just a kernel of faith becomes one of belief, of being redeemed. And in being redeemed, we have an impact on all those around us, such that our whole family has the ability to come to faith. And if a whole household coming to faith, imagine what a whole parish, a whole diocese of believers can do to the world that is dwelling in a time that is evil. Today we also commemorate Saint Winifred. Saint Winifred, who lived in the 7th century in what is now Wales. She was a Welsh woman. She was the daughter, or her mother rather. Her mother was a sister to Saint Bono, or he's also known in the English as Saint Bono. Saint Bono was a bishop. And St. Winifred was a very pious woman, but she had been there. She had a suitor named Caradog, and Caradog, intending to marry St. Winifred felt compelled to give her life, to be a bride of Christ, and to become a nun. And Caradog became so angry at her that she would become a virgin and not his bride, that he took a sword and in his wrath beheaded her with a sword, and her head hitting the ground in this spot there, miraculously burst forth a spring, a well with healing powers. But her uncle, Saint Bono, who heard of this, came, and there was Caradog standing defiantly with a sword, having really taking pride in what he had just done in beheading his would-be bride. And Saint Bono began to intercede, and he took his niece's head and put it back to the body, and miraculously she was restored to life. And there he, Saint Bono, called down the chastisement of heaven upon her would-be murderer, and Caradog immediately dropped dead. And Saint Winifred went on to live a life as a nun, and becoming an abbess, and in bringing many people to faith within the country of Wales and England. And when she eventually reposed, the place where her body lay in England today is a healing well, a place of pilgrimage. You see, St. Winifred, like many, many others, like many of the other saints that we have just celebrated 2 days ago, give us a pattern of not only redeeming the time, but living a life of redemption in Christ. A pattern of holiness, of faithfulness that we are called to. So let us, as his children, continue to carry out the life of sainthood, that we may, with a kernel of faith, let the gospel of Christ continue to blossom in us, that we may also receive that redemption for ourselves, that healing for ourselves, and that we too as a church may redeem the time in bringing us from life, from death to life, from darkness unto his marvelous light. Let us give thanks for all that Christ has done in healing us and in redeeming the time. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.